Please remain standing with me and turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 through 21. I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Here for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not in what is yours but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and I got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, but perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. You may be seated. Please join me in prayer. Father, thank you for this, your word tonight, this letter of Paul to the church in Corinth. I pray tonight that you would keep us attentive, keep us alert. Pray that you would preserve my voice as I proclaim your word. Be with me in spite of my weaknesses in proclaiming that truth, but may your truth be proclaimed and may we be edified through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now remember, the Apostle Paul has boasted about his sufferings in the previous chapter, stated for us in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 28 and 29. He said, in part from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak, who is made to fall and I am not indignant. Paul was indeed concerned about these churches that he planted, and especially for this church here in Corinth. A church of many troubles, as we have discovered, a church of many problems and divisions, as we have already looked at in this letter and also in the previous letter that we looked at. But these are still saints of God, and Paul is concerned for them because he loves them. Daily pressure and anxiety for all the churches. Now, remember Paul's heart that we already read about in this letter in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 4, when Paul writes to them, for I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Think of the great love that Paul has for this church. Anguish of heart. Many tears that he has shed for them. Such a great abundance of love that he is displaying. Now think in your own life. Think of relationships of deep love that you have. Maybe in your family, husband and wife, parents and children, those deep relationships in which we indeed share and shed tears and endure anguish, both the joys and the sorrows in life. Relationships are complicated and we know that, but we know what it is to love. As Paul reflects on his deep love for this church, and as last week I was speaking in 1 Peter of us being built together in the body of Christ as a spiritual house, a spiritual building in our morning service last week. Or even as Paul in his first letter tries to get the Corinthians to try to see their unity in the midst of their division by comparing the church to parts of a body. Some are ears, some are eyes, some are hands, some are feet. But you are the body of Christ. We love the parts of our body Do we love the body of Christ any less? Do we shed tears for one another? Both tears of sorrow and tears of joy. This is the family of God. We need one another. Church is not a social club. Church is not just crossing worship off our list, our weekly to-do list. It is the people of God, a covenant community, who gather together to worship the living God and to live together as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And it is in this context that we can practice all of those one another statements, those commands of the New Testament, to love and to serve one another. 1 John 3, verses 11 through 18. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Let us not just say that we love one another in the body of Christ by using words, but let us also show it in deed and in truth. And tonight, as we look at the end, the remainder here of chapter 12, we're going to look at this in three different sections. The first section is the first three verses, verses 11 through 13, once again, as Paul goes on. And he says, I have been a fool. You forced me to it, for I ought to have been commended by you. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the rest of the churches, except that I myself did not burden you? Forgive me this wrong. Now, Paul has been speaking foolishly through much of what we have studied in the last couple chapters of this letter. Over and over again, Paul speaks about this foolish boasting. I boast as a fool. This is foolish. I'm out of my mind to be talking like this. He lets us know that he is indeed, in the context of this letter, answering a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes, to follow that proverb. He's speaking foolishly on purpose to make a point. For Paul has already said many times in this letter and the previous one, what we should be boasting in. Boasting in the work of Jesus Christ, boasting in weakness, not in the sinful fleshly ways of these false apostles, these servants of Satan, and the ways that they're boasting. Paul even comes across here as a little bit accusatory in verse 11. He says, you forced me to it. You forced me to boast. I should have been commended by you. The Corinthians should have defended Paul. They should have countered those false accusations against the apostle Paul. They knew Paul. They knew his heart. And yet they didn't defend him, so Paul has to foolishly boast. I have been a fool. Foolish talk. Paul was not inferior to these super apostles. A little bit of sarcasm here, these, quote, super apostles, with quotes, if you will. But notice that Paul is quick to add, after he says that, even though I am nothing. Even though I am nothing. Paul didn't want to boast in himself, but he simply wanted to boast in Jesus Christ. And remember, over several weeks as we worked our way through this section of Scripture, I have warned and told you that we need to be careful that we are not boasting in the wrong things in our lives. There's nothing wrong with setting goals and accomplishing those goals. There's nothing wrong with getting a good education. There's nothing wrong with being promoted in your job or someone congratulating you on a job well done. But are in those things, is that where we put our trust? Is that where we put our boasting? Look at me. Look at how great I am. I still remember many, many years ago, stinging words from a roommate in college when I was in high school, going back ancient times in college. I was really into acting, theater, being in plays. I worked an acting job in the summer for 6 years, beginning with my freshman year of high school. I ate, slept, drank, acting all the time. And I got good reviews in the local paper, but I also started believing all of those good words. And it's easy to get a big head. It's easy to become conceited in anything that you do in life, whether it's your job or your education. And it's easy to believe all of the nice things that people say about you. But I still remember these words that haunted me at the time. I had a roommate in college who told me one day, he said, "You're fake. You're always acting. You're never real." And that cut like a knife. And in many ways, he was right. Now, my acting, which I enjoyed and which in and of itself was not sinful, became more of a place for me to hide than to really be myself and be who I am. It's so easy to believe or think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And yet, Paul here, as he says, "And yet I am nothing." Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in the body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Wasn't that boasting in self and boasting in spiritual gifts a problem that we covered in Paul's first letter to Corinth? There were some in the church who were elevating those sign gifts of prophecy and tongues above other gifts, looking down on others. And Paul, in Romans and in Corinthians, encourages his readers not to boast in themselves or think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. Beware of pride. And Paul then tells the church here that the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience. There's not a lot of patience with those super apostles. They're abusing the church. Signs and wonders and mighty works, miraculous signs, and we know that true apostles were able to do miracles as a confirmation of their being a true apostle. But what is a greater miracle than lives that are changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And that is why Paul calls the Corinthians earlier in this letter his letter of recommendation. "Look at what God has done in you," Paul says. Now we can look to the character of Paul's ministry, in which he continues to speak here, his love and his devotion for this church, his sacrifice for them, and his suffering. Those are the marks of a true apostle. And yet Paul's life, in many ways, to some, does not speak for itself. To some people, Paul's life, his character, does not speak for itself, but it should. They should know Paul by his love. They should already know of Paul's devotion to them, and that should be a testimony of him being a genuine apostle. Not all of this stuff is just foolish boasting. Not all of these other things. Paul again here brings up that he did not burden them. While it was fine for ministers and a missionary, an apostle like Paul, to make his living by preaching the gospel, he chose here in Corinth not to burden the church. He didn't ask them for any monetary compensation. He simply wants to serve them. Now the second section is verses 14 through 18. And he talks about visiting them again. "Here for the third time, I am ready to come to you. And I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will more gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps?" Now, the first time that Paul visits Corinth is on his second missionary journey, and that's recorded for us in the book of Acts, in Acts 18, 1 through 8. We're not going to read that tonight, but I encourage you to read that section of Scripture. That's Acts 18, 1 through 8, when Paul goes to Corinth for the first time. Paul's second visit to Corinth is not recorded for us in Scripture, but now we read here that Paul wants to return again for the third time. And he tells them as he comes back to them, I will not be a burden to you. He's not wanting to burden them in any way. He's not seeking what is theirs, but he's seeking them. I seek not what is yours, but you. I don't want anything from you. I simply want you. He's willing to spend and be spent for this church. His heart is willing to serve them, to minister to them, to encourage them, to help them. He never once exploited them as the servants of Satan do. He never once took advantage of them. He simply loved them selflessly. If I loved you more, am I to be loved less? That is the question that he poses. Paul loves them more, at least than what they're expressing to him. And Paul doesn't want their money. He doesn't want to exploit them, but he does desire their love, and they should have defended him to these super apostles. They should have defended his ministry. They have a relationship with one another. I can tell you that it's a very great blessing for me to be a minister. Now, there are certain aspects of my vocation that are job-like. I am a minister of the gospel, and I earn my living by it. The church provides me with an income, but ministry is not a business transaction. It's not a matter of me being an employee and the church being my employer. That's true in some respects. But as Paul is speaking here, one of the wonderful things about ministry is that relational aspect. We are the body of Christ. And as I pastor, I love the people that God places in my care. And we have relationships with one another. And we grow in love and service to one another. We need one another in the body of Christ. And churches need pastors, and pastors need churches. And that isn't about paychecks. It's about ministering and teaching and learning and growing in Christ together as the body of Christ. And it's about our love for one another. We use familial terms. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. There is great affection. 6 years ago this week, our family moved to New Jersey. And what a blessing that has been for us. We've grown so much since we have been here. We have been blessed beyond measure by all of you, by this church, by God's providence in our lives. And I hope it's been a benefit to you as well. But I consider myself very blessed by God. Love you more, as Paul says. I hope that our love and our affection grows over the years. Now remember in this passage here that Paul sent Titus on ahead, as we've already looked at in this letter. He sent Titus ahead to pick up that offering that was going to those poor Christians in Jerusalem, those saints of God. So it wasn't a matter of Paul not exploiting this church in any way, shape, or form, but that the people that Paul sent to them, Titus and the other brother, did not exploit the church in any way as well. Nothing Paul did in his ministry to Corinth was to take advantage of them. Nothing he did would give them cause to think that he was taking advantage of them in any way. Everything he did was to be of service. Remember Paul's sufferings. Remember what he endured in his ministry. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 22 through 27. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Now, why would the Apostle Paul endure all of those things in his ministry? Why would Paul face all of that trial and that suffering over and over and over again, every place he went? Why would Paul endure that? That should be a testimony of Paul's love. That should show how much he loves the Corinthians and all the other churches that he planted. Paul already told them why he did this. Turn with me back to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. He told them why. We're going to start in verse 7 through verse 18. Paul says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Now think of that particular passage there in chapter 4 in light of the boasting last week when Paul speaks about a man himself being taken to the third heaven, the dwelling place of God, and seeing things that cannot be uttered. So as we read of Paul speaking of suffering for the gospel, he states that it is but a light, momentary affliction, and it is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Paul knew what was to come. Paul knew of this eternity. That is why we look to that which is unseen rather than that which is seen. What is seen is temporary. It's temporal. What is unseen is eternal. God's grace, the glorious gospel. Paul is able to spend and be spent in his ministry to build up the saints, for he looks ahead to what is to come. He looks to that which is eternal. And the third and final section in this passage is verses 19 through 21. "Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. For I fear that when I come again my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced." Again, here we find that Paul is not seeking his own reputation. In all that he has been speaking, it is intended for their upbuilding. Paul is zealous for this church. He loves them more. He wants to protect them from false apostles, from false teaching, protect them from sin. He is concerned most of all for their spiritual welfare. And when he comes, he is fearful that there still might be sin in the church. Now remember the many problems in the last letter. Has the church really dealt with the sins of quarreling amongst themselves? Has this church really dealt with jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder? He doesn't want to have to mourn over unrepentant sin. He is concerned with how he will find this body of Christians in Corinth when he gets there. And in many ways, as Christians, we ought to be concerned with one another in the body of Christ. We should be concerned with the church and the spiritual well-being of the church. Are we as concerned with the faith of our fellow Christians in Faith Bible Church as we are concerned with each other's physical needs and good health? We should pray and help each other as we are able, but we should also consider how we may also and should also be concerned about the spiritual welfare of our church. As we visit with one another, may our conversations not just speak about weather or the sports or politics, but of Scripture and how we are growing in our faith and with one another. And Paul ends this section and ends the boasting. He speaks once again of being a fool. Paul has shown through his ministry that he is not inferior to these so-called super apostles. He has spent himself, and he is willing to be spent in service to the church in Corinth. His deep love is evident. May our love for one another and the body of Christ grow more and more. May others know that we are Christians by the love that we have for one another. May we live in such a way that people see how we treat each other. If I love you more, am I to be loved any less? Paul asks of them. May you and I seek ways that we can love one another more and more to the glory of God. And we too, like Paul, look beyond this earthly life and the sufferings at times that we have to endure temporally here in this earth. We know that we live by faith and not by sight. And we focus not on what is seen, but we focus on what is unseen. And we long for that time when we are in the presence of Christ, that time when there will be no more suffering or pain or crying, for the old order of things has passed away to the glory of God. Please join me in prayer. Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for what is to come. May we learn more and more how to love one another in the body of Christ, to serve one another, to build one another up in our common faith. We thank you for the church. We thank you for your many gifts. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray.